Let's stand this evening and turn to Psalms 140. Let me read the first few verses and we'll pray. We'll look at this psalm this evening. This psalm, I don't know about a title to it, but the psalm is a plea for deliverance, believed to be written by David to deliver him from the evil and violent man. You'll notice with me as we begin reading in verse 1, he said, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischief in their hearts. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent, adders. Poison is under their lips, Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hand of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who hath purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight, dear God, for this privilege that You've given us in the midweek service to assemble together. Lord, we ask tonight for Your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Scripture. We ask, Lord, tonight that You would meet with us. Lord, we ask that You speak to our hearts, that You'd work among us. Again, we thank You for this week that You've given us. We thank You for safety for missionaries that's come back. We thank You, Lord, for safety for each of us and the opportunities this week to work and serve You. Now, God, we ask tonight, as we come here for the prayer meeting, as we look at this psalm, we ask, Lord, that again that You just speak to our hearts. And, Lord, we ask You for, again for Your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Scripture. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This psalm is, and I thought it was kind of interesting that we've come to this psalm on this particular night, and as just some of the things that one of our missionaries here has been through on the field. And as we come to this psalm, we see, first of all, we see hope in the Lord, and we see a proper response to malice and hatred. But we also see in this psalm that the people of God, those who are going to serve God, that they are going to have oppositions in this world. I want to give you an example of that as we get into this psalm. Now, we believe that this is a psalm of David, but something that I got to thinking about this week, and the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and I want to read just at least one verse. I'm going to just read the whole prayer this evening to you. And when I think about the Lord's Prayer, this psalm comes to mind, and I'm going to be reading in Matthew chapter 6. But you got to consider this evening that David, he was the sweet psalmist. He was the shepherd. The Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. And still yet, David was not a stranger to slander, to trials, to tribulations. And as we read about David's life, you can read, for instance, there's a number of places, but in Psalms, but 1 Samuel 18, verses 9 and 10, while David is in Saul's presence, King Saul, we find that he took a javelin and tried to nail David to the wall. He constantly had enemies from within and from without. There was a man in Saul's kingdom that literally tried to destroy David in every way that he could. His name is spelled D-O-E-G. And there's others that tried to destroy him. In his own family, there was people, one of his own sons, Absalom, that rose up against him. And there was just one enemy after another in David's life. So he was not a stranger to trials and tribulations and problems. And then, as we come through the Scriptures, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. If you consider His life, we think about Him being nailed to the cross, oppositions by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Herodians and different ones. But when you consider Jesus Christ's life, when He was born, Herod was out to destroy Him, and His parents had to flee with the Lord into Egypt when you read this story there in Matthew chapter 2. When we read about the apostles, we find that there was constant trouble. The apostle Paul had made this statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, And I was going back rereading some of these things the last 3 or 4 weeks, just thinking about some of the things that the apostles that went through. Paul said, when he stood before the court systems, he said, "No man stood with me." But he said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And that's in 2 Timothy's last letter that he wrote. I was reading, whether this person is a Christian or not, I do not know. I was reading about a Jewish Holocaust survivor. And when the Nazis found out that his situation, and he spoke German and so forth, they took his wife and I believe 3 daughters and 2 sons and machine gunned them down before his very eyes, placed him in a camp. And for many, many years he was in that camp. And once that he was freed, I want to say this, many years later, doctors was trying to understand how that he was in such good, especially mental state and so forth. And he made this statement. He said that he had to make up his mind that he would not spend the rest of his life being angry and hating those who had murdered his family before his very eyes. And he survived and came out of this whole thing a lot better than most of the others did. And that's what Psalms 140 is all about, is that the proper way to respond to malice and to hatred and to oppositions that we have and we will have. If you do anything for God, you will have oppositions in this world. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, and the reason I'm reading here is because of the things that David said when he says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man." You'll notice in Matthew 6 that we have here in the Lord's Prayer. Let me just read the Lord's Prayer and then we'll go back to our psalm. I'm thinking of verse 13, but as we began in verse 9, he said, "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." You'll notice in verse 13, he says, "Deliver us from evil." Why? Number one is because evil is always present with us. While we live in this world, evil is always going to be present with us. Now, we may not like that, but it's just a fact. And number two is that we are to pray this prayer to deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation. We're to pray this prayer because we have no strength on our own to be delivered from any evil or the wicked or violent or evil man. We cannot contend with Satan and his armies. God has to do this. Notice with me as we come back to Psalms 140. Now, we begin here in verse 1, and he says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man." So there's many enemies of the believer, and the chief enemy, obviously, is the devil. He says here in verse 1, now again, we live, do we not, in a violent world? We really do. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is the type of world that we live in. The Bible said in Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, "I'll send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." This is the world that we live in. There'll always be Judas's carrots in this world that's willing to betray those that know the Lord. There'll always be. So we got to find the proper way to deal, you know, with these things. We're always going to have the opposition. We can't win it all on our own. We know that. Evil is always present. We can't overcome it on our own. And this psalm teaches us how that we can overcome. Now, he says here as we come to verse 2, notice this. Now, these evil and violent men, he says here in verse 2, he says, "which imagine mischief in their hearts continually are they gathered together for war. Now the Bible says that man's heart was wicked. Genesis 6, verses 5 through verse 13, talks about the imaginations of man, talks about the wickedness of heart. But here in this passage, we see not only just lost men, but we see men that literally hate God and hate His Word and hate His people. And he says here, and if you're taking notes tonight, in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, describes those that are swift with their feet to run to mischief and sowing discourse among the brethren and so forth. He describes some things that God hates, and he also describes that which is an abomination. But here we read on now, he said in verse 3, he said, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. And you got the word Selah that basically has the ideal of taking a rest, a pause. In other words, to stop for a moment and to think and to meditate upon what is being said here. And by the way, the Apostle Paul in verse 3, the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, verse 13, he quotes this psalm when he's describing the condition of mankind. He describes this particular psalm. There's several verses in Romans. I'm not asking you to turn there, but there's several verses that the Apostle Paul is in describing the lost condition of man. And he talks about all have sinned and there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They've become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. Verse 13 said their throat is an open sepulcher, he said, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And he goes on and said, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. Said, there's no fear of God before their eyes. So the Apostle Paul uses this psalm. As we come to verse 4, notice in verse 4, and again, let me just back up just for a moment. The power of the tongue can be used for good or for that which is evil. Let me give you an example of that. I want to read another passage in James chapter 3, the latter part of that. James talks about here in this passage in James chapter 3, he talks about, let me find the passage that I want. In verse 8, he said, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He said, therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therefore curse we men which are made of the similitude of God. He said, this is wrong. He said, this is not of God. This whole chapter, James 3, the entire chapter describes the tongue, but he says there's two kinds of wisdom, that which is from above and that which is from below. But he's speaking about what's in our heart and comes out of our mouths. Now, in our text, we see here in verse 3 that they have sharpened their tongues. You think about that. We hear reports of slander and deceit, and we know that a snake, only a little poison from a snake bite can attack the system, the poison that's injected in it, and can bring harm, deadly harm to an individual. And so he's comparing the tongues of wicked men to a snake or a serpent, a poisonous serpent. Now most of us, if we saw a serpent, we're going to get away from it if it's poisonous and we think it's going to bite us. But for some reason we don't do that with individuals that we know can lie and deceive and destroy with a tongue. For some reason, we have a tendency, human beings, to listen to them and believe them. And I'll illustrate that in just a few moments. With another friend of mine that's been drugged into court. You'll notice with me as we read this, verse 4. He says, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purpose to overthrow my going. They have set out purposely to destroy an individual. Satan is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking who he may devour. That's 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 and verse 9 and 10 tells you how that we're to deal with him. You don't deal with him by charging him with a spear. You don't deal with him that way. We're going to see in this passage what must be done. Now he says in verse 5, "The proud have hid a snare for me, and cords, they have spread a net by the wayside, they have set gins for me." So you see in the passage that a snare is a trap, a gin is basically a trap, and like a spreading a net, if you've done mullet fishing to catch a mullet or catch birds or whatever, nets many times are used. And in this passage, he's talking about like a hunter with the traps and whatever. We're talking about something that's premeditated. How many have ever done any hunting? Have you done any trapping? I've done trapping before. Well, when you trap, it's premeditated. I mean, you purposely set them in certain places in the way where the animals are going to come. I did trapping. You don't just trap anywhere. You trap in places. In other words, you study the animal. You know what the habits are of the animals and where they come and go, and you trap them. And the same is true. There are men and women in this world that study the habits of you and I as believers and will try to trap us in our words. They'll try to trap us in our lives. They'll try to trap us. Try to spread a net over us or catch us in a trap. Now this is what David is saying. You read about his life. Saul, Absalom, other enemies that he had. This man was on the run at different times. He was on the run even after he became a king. He was sitting on the throne. And he's one of his own sons. You know, here he's gone again, man, hiding out in a cave, praying, writing psalms so we could sing them and study them. We wouldn't have some of these psalms if it hadn't been for some of this. We wouldn't have Paul's, some of his greatest letters probably if it hadn't been for the prison cell. Now notice with me as we read on. Now we're going to come into the section here where that we see him turning and he's going to not only show us where the answer and the trust is at, but he's also going to ask God to deal with the enemies. A lot of people have problems with some of these precatory psalms. They have problems with them, and they say, well, you know, we're not to pray this way today. Well, you're to love your enemy. You're to be good to your enemy and whatever. But obviously, if you have a zeal for God, you have a desire to see thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Obviously, if you're going to pray for Christ to come, his kingdom to come, then you know what's included in all that? If you even pray for the rapture, if you pray for the Lord to redeem His bride, if you pray for the Lord to bring peace upon this earth, and you know what's involved in that prayer? Somebody's got to be destroyed. The wicked's got to be destroyed before He can establish His kingdom. You'll notice with me as we read in verse 6, He says, "And I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God." I like the way He says this, don't you? A confidence. In other words, the God of the Bible, he said, that's my God. He's showing us who he's trusting in. And he was his God before he got in trouble. And he was his God after he got in trouble. And he was his God after he got out of that cave over there and got back on the throne. Still the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're talking about a God that answers prayer. Write down two passages, Psalm 16:2. And also 1 John 5, verses 14 and verse 15. In verse 17, verse 6 and 7, he said, verse 6, "I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God, hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation." He said, "Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle." We can write down Psalms 18:32, Jonah 2:9, "The Lord is our salvation." Salvation is of the Lord. He's our strength. He's our victory. He's our salvation. But not only that, the psalmist is saying that he's covered my head. We know that the mind, this could be physically or spiritually or both. We know that when David is in battle, obviously the physical head would need to be covered. But in spiritual battles, we know that there is a battle today for the mind. And Ephesians 6, verse 17, talks about the helmet of salvation, that is for protection. Romans 13:11, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 also speaks of this helmet. Satan is attacking the minds of individuals. If you can get somebody's mind, you've got the individual. Now Satan can convince people of his agenda and his lies and his deceits, then he can have whole nations. He can have large bodies. He can have whole families if he can convince them. This is why in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, we're to cast down everything and imagination that exalteth itself against God. We're to cast this down. I was on the phone this afternoon ordering some little booklets. I've had 6 or 7 of them, and I got to look and I realized I needed some more. And this is upstate Mississippi. And I got to talk to a widow, the preacher that I've ordered, that wrote the booklets. He's been dead since 2002. And so I was talking to her about a couple of subjects on the phone this evening, this afternoon, and we were talking about a particular subject in the Bible. And she said, when I was growing up, she said, I heard this preached. And she said, my husband preached this. And she said, but I've not heard anybody else preach on it in probably 25 or 30 years. And she said, I wonder why that preachers aren't preaching on certain issues and things, you know, now. She said, we just don't hear these anymore. I said, the devil's got a hold of them. He says here in verse 8, notice now as he prays, and you can write down Job 5, verses 12 through 15, describing the same thing. I want you to see the zeal that the psalmist had for the glory of God. I want you to see the cry that the psalmist has for proper justice. The psalmist, by the way, is against anything that is against Christ. Are you with me tonight? We should be against anything that is against our Lord and Savior. And he says here in verse 8, he said, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. We know what their desire is. Their desire is to destroy. And the psalmist is saying that for God to retain them, to hold them back. Don't let them have their agenda. And then in verse 9, if you're taking notes, you can write down Psalms 37, verses 12 through 15, and Psalms 7, verses 11 through 16. And verse 9, he says this, he said, as for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Verse 10, let burning coals fall upon them, lest let them be cast into the fire, into the deep pit, that they rise not up again. Verse 11, let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. He's just simply saying, Lord, deal with the wicked. I can't fix it. I can't win this battle. Deal with them. Whatever it takes. And you see, he's praying for God's will to be done in their lives. He's wanting them to be stopped. Their mouths to be stopped. Whatever that it takes. You notice with me that as we read in verse 9 again, he said, as for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. In other words, the things they plan for me, let it fall back on them. That happened with Haman, didn't it? He prepared to take somebody else's head off, and the equipment he put together was used for himself. The burning coals here in verse 10 is the coals that they were going to cast upon the psalmist. He said, let it be cast upon them. Verse 11, they'll eventually be overthrown. They will be overthrown. Now, in verse 12 and verse 13, we find the conclusion of this psalm, the confession of this psalm, and his, again, his belief that God is on the throne. And he said here in verse 12, and we see here again the justice of God. What is the justice of God? It's salvation to the righteous and it's condemnation to the unrighteous. That's the justice of God. You see, the Lord is our advocate and our defense. If God is for us, the Bible said, who can be against us? We are on the winning side. We're on the right side. And he said in verse 12, he said, I know. Now here's the confidence. He said, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. You just hang around long enough and see what God will do in the end. He said, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. There's many poor today for Christ's sake. We got poor because they want to be poor or they've wasted their lives. But there's many in this world that are poor for Christ's sake because they stood for truth. And he's saying, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Verse 13, notice here in verse 13, and he says, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, and the upright shall dwell in thy presence. Thanks has to do with praise and appreciation. You'll notice the righteous here are God's people, the opposite of unrighteous. You'll notice the upright here in verse 13 has to do with those who are walking holy before the Lord. And he says here in verse 13, surely the righteous shall give thanks. Can you say amen tonight? Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. And he said, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. I love the last verse of Psalms chapter 23. And it says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Forever. I will dwell and house, God wants us to dwell in His presence now with thanksgiving and praise and rejoicing, but He also wants us to dwell in His presence in the future, in that future kingdom. Well, we're going to stop right here.